Today's scripture reading is taken from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesus and Zacchaeus. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He is gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give it to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay it back times four." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." Here ends the reading of his word.
We're calling this talk, "The Heart of God's Purpose," which I like that line, "The Heart of God's Purpose." And this series on grace is very much about God's heart. God's heart is about showing grace to individuals, to show grace to his world. It's a message that we want to hear, I think, and constantly need to hear. So today we pick up on the story of Zacchaeus, only found in the Gospel of Luke, but a story that probably we all have heard somewhere along the line. One that is sort of comedic in style to begin with, then turns a bit dramatic as we go on. But two things we want to keep in mind as we look at Luke 19. Obviously, the gospel writer Luke has his own themes that he's working with. So in Luke 18, there are two stories that set up the one that we're going to look at. And that is the first one, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. You remember that one? So that's a big story in Luke 18. The individual who is very rich and has an interest in Jesus and who he is and what he's about, and comes to him and wants to really know how he can follow him. And Jesus, we're told, is really attracted to him. I mean, he's interested. He appreciates his heart, but he also knows what's maybe standing in his way. And so he invites him to follow him, actually invites him to become a disciple, but he wants him to sell all of what he has and give it to the poor and come and follow him. And you remember, he won't do that. And he turns away sadly. Now we might say, well, you know, wow, that's a lot to give away everything. That's a big thing Jesus is asking. But Jesus sees that this is an attachment. It's a block. And unless he deals with this, he really can't follow him, because he'll always want to keep going back to what he had. So he goes to what's key in his life. So we keep that in mind. And then the story just before what we're dealing with is the story of Bartimaeus. He's not named here. In the Gospel of Mark, he is named. And Bartimaeus is the beggar who's at the side of the road, who is blind, and he hears that Jesus is coming by, just sort of coming up to Jericho, and he cries out for mercy, cries out that Jesus will stop and hear his request and work for him. And at that point, you remember, Jesus calls him over and heals him, but what we're told is that Bartimaeus then becomes a follower. Bartimaeus follows Jesus. So the two stories are contrasting. We have the rich young ruler who won't follow. We have Bartimaeus who does. And that is what sets up this story of Zacchaeus. So to kind of get at Zacchaeus a little bit, we look at this map. And this map has to do with trade routes. And let's see where Jericho is. You see, sort of towards the bottom. All right, let's go back there. Whoops. There we go. Back one more. There we are. Sorry, Cheryl, I'm messing around with it. Trying to get that. Anyway, there's Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the big city, and it's right on top of the Judean hills. So it's several thousand feet up. And then to the east, we have Jericho right there. Jericho was a very well-to-do town. That's where Zacchaeus lives. But if you look at that spot, there are trade routes going to the west, to the south, to the north, all the way up. Jericho was one of the three largest tax centers in all of Israel, so it's a key place. And Zacchaeus is there, making lots of money, and it was a beautiful place to live, and Zacchaeus is doing well. So that's something out of interest. The trade routes are there, going all the way to the east, all the way to the Orient, finally come through Jericho. So we consider the story. A wee little man was he. Do you remember that song? Who knows the song about Zacchaeus? Joy, how did it go? Okay, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Yeah, it goes on and on, something like that, right? A wee little man, so he's very short. And so what do we get about this is we see, first of all, Jericho, well-to-do city. People are doing quite well. It's right down in the valley. Remember, the Dead Sea is the lowest place on the planet. But you have the Jordan River down far, the Sea of Galilee. So it became a luscious place, and actually still is a luscious place. If you go to the Sea of Galilee, they grow everything around that lake. Still a very wonderful place for agriculture. Jericho was as well in those days. So it's an established place. Herod had a winter palace in Jericho. He'd go down there in the winter so he'd get the heat, and you can go and visit those structures. They still exist. So it's kind of interesting. Lovely palms, balsam groves. That was Jericho. So Zacchaeus is there. So it's just the way it's set up. We're told that he is the chief tax collector. And we're also told that he was rich. Luke makes a point of that. He's the chief tax collector and rich. So to be a tax collector, he's a Jew, but he's working for the Roman Empire. And he's not just a regular tax collector, he's the chief guy. So he's making lots and lots of money. So the way it worked is the Romans demanded tax from everybody, but then the tax collectors would charge more. And so then they would keep the more for themselves. And the chief guy, Zacchaeus, is getting a cut of theirs. So it's a bit like a pyramid structure. That's what was going on. Zacchaeus is doing very well for himself. Luke identifies him as a rich person. That's who Zacchaeus is. Extortion, that's what is happening in terms of taking from the people. But also, for the Jewish people, he was considered a traitor, because he's identifying himself with the Romans. So they really don't like these guys who are tax collectors, and they don't like Zacchaeus. He runs ahead. You can imagine, he wants to see Jesus, but he's a little short guy. And so then he's trying to push his way through to the front. Nobody will let him do that. They're saying, Zacchaeus, forget it. Nobody likes the guy. So they push him at the back. So he's pretty smart, so he decides, well, I'm going to run ahead and climb a sycamore tree, and I know Jesus is going to come by that way. You know the story, right? I was actually with some students a number of years ago when we were in Jericho, and there is a tree, a sycamore tree, and they say on a sign, this is the sycamore tree that Zacchaeus climbed. Now, that's unlikely because, from my understanding, they don't grow 2,000 years. So they do grow for a while, but not that long. But it was like it. So it's a very shady tree, and it's easy to climb, and there are big branches that go out. So it's a shade tree. So Zacchaeus is smart. He knows about it. He figures it out. He's going to go and climb that tree. This is all by way of introduction. So the question is, why is Zacchaeus so interested in seeing Jesus? He's a very rich guy. He has everything probably that he wants. But he's also, I'd say, a bit lonely. More than a bit. Because he's ostracized. He's seen as the other. He's maybe even seen as a non-person. He's taking money that he shouldn't be taking. He's very rich, and he works for the Romans. The Jewish people did not like the Roman Empire. Zacchaeus is aligned with them. So I would suggest that he has a sense of not belonging. He has a sense of being marginalized, and he has heard that Jesus, for some reason, gets along okay with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. In fact, in Luke 5, there's another whole story with Levi, who is also a tax collector, and he goes to his house, and there is a big dinner. So Zacchaeus probably knew Levi, knows these guys, and he hears that Jesus is a friend of sinners. So maybe this person will have some interest in me. I don't belong. I think that's a question and a feeling that we often have ourselves. Somehow we don't belong. Somehow we feel on the margin. Somehow we feel there are blocks and blockades in front of me in terms of getting where I need to go. I'm on the borderland. And I think that's the way Zacchaeus was feeling. Had lots in terms of what the world offers. But he was socially an outcast. And because of that, he has an interest in hearing from Jesus and seeing Jesus. Maybe some of us also have a desire to hear and see Jesus because we've heard about him. So this is how the story begins with Zacchaeus. What is a surprise is that we see Jesus now seeking Zacchaeus. We think that Zacchaeus is the seeker. But what happens? So we can just picture. We got Zacchaeus up in a tree, and Jesus and his disciples and all the crowds are coming down the main road. Not that big of a road. More narrow than this building, for sure, our church. Coming down the road, and there's this big tree, this guy hiding up. It's kind of funny, don't you think? It's a little bit funny. It's kind of an interesting story. Make for a pretty good movie. And now Jesus comes along, and he stops right under the tree. And he looks up, and he sees Zacchaeus. And then he yells, "Zacchaeus, today we must go to your house. I must go to your house today for dinner. Let's go." So Zacchaeus is up there hiding, hoping that nobody will see him, because it's a matter of respect and pride. And Jesus just calls him right up. Says, "Come on down, man. I want to go to your house today." And so it's an interesting, it's kind of comedic. The focus on today, we see it on verse 5, and we also see it in verse 9. I want to come to your house today. I think when we hear this story, we feel that maybe this is an interruption for Jesus. This is a detour, but this isn't a detour. Jesus knows Zacchaeus is there. He knows that he has a heart that wants to see him. And Jesus, as our shepherd, comes along, stops, and calls him out and says, today, we're going to do something, Zacchaeus. And it's interesting because in the New Testament, that word frequently comes up, today. Today is the day of salvation, Scripture says. Today. Today is the kairos moment. There's chronos time, flat time, and there's kairos time, the time of opportunity. And Jesus is saying to Zacchaeus, you know what? Today there's an opportunity for you. Something can happen that will change your life if you're open to it. It's up to you. Today is the time. Today is the time. And so it's why when we experience some sort of spiritual touch, it's important for us to actually react on it. Because we can say, well, you know what? I'll do it another time. Yeah, you could, but you won't necessarily want to do it on another time. It's when that moment the Holy Spirit touches us, that's the day. We got to move, man. You can't just count on another time. Today is the day. Will we move today? And so Jesus calls out Zacchaeus. Not a detour. And so what happens? In fact, he says, come on down quickly. Climb on down this tree, man, fast. and I want to go to your house. So you can just imagine this little short guy, Danny DeVito. That's who I think, Danny DeVito. I love that guy. Here is Zacchaeus, Danny DeVito, the actor, stumbling down the tree so that he can go. And note, he is super happy about this. Happy, happy, happy. I'm going to get a chance to talk to Jesus. This is better than anything I've dreamt about. Now, Mrs. Zacchaeus back in her house may not be so happy, right? All of the disciples, hey, 15 people rolling in for dinner. I don't know how that went down. But Zacchaeus himself is quite happy. But what? But the crowd's not. The crowd complains. In fact, the crowd grumbles. The Greek word is diagudzo. You know the name onomatopoeia. Is a word that sort of sounds like what happens. So it's grr. The crowd is grumbling. Grr. It's related to this Greek word. They're not happy about this at all. Why? It's because Jesus is identifying and now going to a tax collector's house. How can he go to a trader's house? How can he go to this guy who is committing extortion every day? How can he do that? But what's interesting is that Jesus is prepared to. He's not surprised by the crowd's reaction. He knows the crowd's going to grumble. He knows the crowd's not going to like this. But Jesus doesn't care. Jesus is prepared to have everybody else grumble and complain. Why? Because his mission, his purpose, is to find people just like Zacchaeus and go for them. And the whole crowd are Jews and somehow religious people for sure. But Jesus goes after this one individual, and if the people complain and critique, well, he'll work about that later. He's ready to do what he needs to do. Politicians typically play to their crowd, right? They play to their base. They do what they know the base is going to be happy about. Jesus does just the opposite. He comes to the Jewish people, but he is prepared to go for one individual, and if the rest complain, too bad. We'll work it out. Because this is the heart of Jesus. Jesus has a heart of going after those, we will hear, who are lost. We'll talk about that in a moment. But Jesus goes, and so they go. And so now the scene is changing. The text doesn't tell us, but the scene does change. They're off to go have dinner. And so they go have dinner. And we see the response of Jesus, of Zacchaeus returning, if you like, to his rightful place. They eat. They have conversation. They're talking in his house, right? He's talking to Zacchaeus. He's thinking like, you know what? Or Jesus, this guy actually is kind of interesting. And he's interested in me. He's interested in my family. He's talking to me. He's not seeing me as the enemy, even though he's a Jew and I'm working for the Roman government. He is treating me as a real person. And so that's going on in that home over a meal, over conversation, right? How long did that go? We don't know. Lots of these meals went on for a long time. They're reclining together. There is real intimacy. They're talking. They're sharing stories. Maybe Zacchaeus is sharing fun stories. Jesus is sharing fun stories. There's something about these sinners that Jesus thinks, you know what? These are kind of interesting people, actually. And we'll just see if they respond. And Zacchaeus is doing that. Obviously, it touches Zacchaeus' heart. Because we're told that he stands up and he makes a proclamation. And he says, Jesus, I give away half, and it's spoken in the present tense. It's not I will give, maybe translated that way, but it's in present tense. I give away. I'm so sure that I'll do this, and I'm speaking in the present tense. I give away half of all I belong, all I own, all I have. And if I've offended anybody four times, I will make retribution. That's a pretty powerful statement. I'll give away half of what I own. If I have messed up people, and he knows that he's messed up people, I will pay them four times. And Jesus sees that because it speaks of a real touch on his heart. Something has happened to him, right? Can you imagine? Giving away half of what you have. I remember I had a friend at Royal York. This goes way, way back. And He played guitar. And he had a nice ovation, kind of similar to Anand's. And he said, you know what? A guy came up to me, and he was playing my guitar. And he doesn't have an instrument. And I just felt, you know what? I'm going to give this guy my guitar. It was more of a story than that. But he gives his story to this needy guy who played guitar but doesn't have a guitar. It was almost impossible for him in that situation to get a guitar. He gave his guitar away. And I remember speaking to him, and I'm saying, wow. And I even thought to myself, I'm not sure that was such a good move. That's what I thought. Like, you play the guitar, you play it in church, you do all these things, and now you've given it away. But in his own heart, he felt that's exactly what he should do. But I remember pausing, my own heart, I was pausing. I'm thinking, wow, would I give my guitar away? But he did. And I thought, well, that's a pretty big sacrifice. So Zacchaeus is giving away half of all he owes. Doesn't matter if he has a lot, he gives away half. And then makes retribution. And it makes an impact on Jesus. Because Jesus' response is, hey, today salvation has come to this house. Notice that statement in verse 9. Jesus said to him, today, today, today. He said it in verse 5, now it comes back in 9. Salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. He too is a real Jew. He too is part of the people of God. That's what he's saying. Not just those out there, the Pharisees and scribes who claim to be children of Abraham. This person is really a son, a child of Abraham. So Christ is impressed. Salvation. Salvation has a sense of being made well, of wholeness. It has more of a sense than just simply a spiritual significance. It's wholeness in the whole way. It's like the word shalom. When we have shalom in the whole sense, peace. But it's not just absence of war, it's peace in every way. That's the sense of salvation. Salvation will change your life. And that's what Jesus sees in Zacchaeus, a life that is changed. So you see, the story starts kind of funny, right? But in this scene, it becomes more serious. Zacchaeus stands up and says, hey, I'll give away half I have. The tone changes. No longer a comedy. There's a serious bit to this. So what does it say to us? And so I consider a few points. One, as I've noted, Jesus is the true seeker because verse 10 says, for the Son of Man, which was a term from the Old Testament that applied to the Messiah, Jesus uses it for himself. For the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost. Jesus says that. Today salvation has come. Zacchaeus thinks that he was searching me, and at one level he was. But I came searching him, for him. I had a sense that this individual was really ready. Today, a kairos moment. For the Son of Man comes to seek out and save the lost. So the story is of Jesus the seeker. The poet says, the hound of heaven. The Son is the hound of heaven going after the prize. And so Jesus comes seeking us and wanting to save us. Save us in the sense of making us whole. Making us what we should be, what you should be. Coming to seek. Jesus is the seeker. And he knows all of our stories. He knows your story. He knows what's going on in your life. And Jesus is seeking you. He wants you. 7 billion people on the planet, but he knows your name, and he's seeking after you. Other people may know, but not even know your name. You may feel totally on the margins. That's exactly what Zacchaeus was feeling. But Jesus comes and knows his name and reaches out to him. I think we have to hear that. Jesus is the seeker. Seeking us all. Secondly, he comes to seek the lost. Now, often in our own kind of jargon, we think of the lost. We hear songs or hymns about the lost. and we think somehow the lost are degraded. The lost are maybe somehow depraved people. The lost, what it means, are people who are out of place, or something is out of place. And we know that because if we go back to Luke 15, there are three stories. There's the story of the lost sheep. We're not talking about a depraved sheep here. We're talking about one that is lost. And the shepherd goes out to find the lost sheep, to bring the sheep back into the group, into the corral. We hear the story about the lost coin. Remember that? The woman has lost the coin in her house. She starts sweeping and cleaning, looking for that lost coin. And when she finds it, man, she's over the top. Calls all her neighbors in, "I have found my lost coin." Nothing wrong with the coin. The coin is out of place. And then, of course, it peaks in this story of the lost sons, the prodigal son. The son who wants his inheritance and goes out and blows it all, right? Spends it on whatever. And finally, he is destitute, and he thinks that he'll go home, and maybe his father will just receive him even as a servant. And as he's going back, the father is there on the road looking for him, longing for him every day. He's out there. And then his son comes, and he's overjoyed. And you know, he throws the party. It's this great, exciting reception. Why? Because the one who was lost is received. The one who is lost comes back to the right place. So Jesus is the one who seeks and saves the lost, verse 10. And he comes to seek us when we are out of place, when we are in the wrong place. Emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, for whatever reason, we have drifted, we are somehow in the wrong place. Have you ever been there in the wrong place? Sure you have. I've been there lots of times. Following whatever other part of my mind is leading me in some way, and I find I am in the wrong place. And Jesus isn't saying, I don't like that, you're in the wrong place. Jesus comes after us. He seeks us, moves us with His Holy Spirit so that we will return, so that we will long, we will want to go back, just as this prodigal son, as we tell and speak of, comes back home. So Jesus seeks us, and Jesus seeks the lost. He comes to seek and to save the lost. It's all meant to be encouraging. It's all meant to affirm us and to build us up. And finally, it is a story of radical grace. The radicality of grace. Zacchaeus represents everything that the people find reprehensible in others. This guy is profiting at the expense of the nation for Rome, for the dreaded eagle. It's like the worst. But Jesus comes to that one. And of course, not just to Zacchaeus, but to many who are lost. The sinners are the ones who are responding. The religious people aren't, by and large. It's sinners who are responding, who are saying, you know what, I need something in my life, and I need to wake up. Paul is always talking about wake up, be alert, be attentive, don't sleep, meaning spiritually asleep, wake up. Zacchaeus is waking up. He knows that he's ostracized, and he knows that maybe this guy can help me. And so it's God's grace reaching out to us all. A story of radical grace. In your life, my life, we're not too far gone. We can think that we're gone, gone. John Newton was a slave trader, had people killed, he mistreated all kinds of people. But finally, he wakes up and writes Amazing Grace and becomes someone very active for God's kingdom in his day. None of us are too far gone. And God's grace is all about that. That's the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus seeking those who are lost, seeking us who are out of place, And he demonstrates this through his amazing grace. His amazing grace for you and for me. Even when we keep tripping up, his grace is there. He knows, just like we do with our little children. They mess up, and they mess up, and they mess up. We don't just say, well, finally, that's it. That mess up was too much. We are there for them. And the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit demonstrates that reality for you and for me. Brennan Manning makes a good point in his book, Abba's Child, which I cited, I think, last week as well. But he cites a communist, I like this, a communist philosopher who once remarked, I do not know much about this man. He's speaking of Jesus. I do not know much about this man, but I do know that his whole life conveys this one message. Anyone at any moment can start a new future. Anyone at any moment can start a new future. That's not a message our world tells us. That's not a message that our false self is telling us. False self says, give up. It's impossible. And Jesus is saying through the Holy Spirit, you can have a new life starting today. Starting today. Really, starting today. We can do that. We can open our hearts and receive what he has for us. And I pray that this day, that indeed will be our response, that we will want to know him, love him, receive his grace. The text tells us in another place, grace upon grace, grace and more grace, grace and grace, so much so that we will live with him eternally. That's his beautiful grace. I pray that that might be our heart, and we'll say yes to that. Let's pray before we go on to consider response. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, indeed we praise you and thank you for your amazing grace. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. We thank you, Lord, that your Son came to seek and to save the lost, to come and to seek and save us who are so often out of place. We find ourselves where we don't even know why we're there, have no idea how we ended up here. And you don't give up on us. Your grace continues to pour. And I pray, Lord, for everybody here today. Everybody here. And maybe there's someone who needs to hear today and make a change today. I pray, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, you will work and move and convince us that today that change can happen. And we can start a new path. And for others, Lord, may we be encouraged to keep on that path and not to give up and not turn away, because your Son is always there seeking and saving. And we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.